have you here this morning. Thanks for joining us. My name is Ron. The worship team is going to start disassembling some things up here. Don't mind them. It'll be a challenge of your concentrating powers to see if you can ignore what they're doing. Good to have you here. If this is like your millionth time here, your regular Living Hope, welcome. It's good to have you here. If this is your first time here, welcome. Good to have you here. Maybe you're joining us because of the Easter holiday. Maybe you just happen to be in town this weekend. Whatever it is, we have a prayer time before the service, and I guess this what I'm about to say is twofold. Just a reminder that anyone who would like to join us in prayer for the service, before the service, we meet from 8:30 to 9:30 in that room over there where that prayer banner is. We'd love to have you join us. But while we were praying there this morning, our prayer was, we prayed in a lot of things, but one of the prayer was that every single person that would be here with us this morning would encounter God. Say, what does that look like? I don't know. It might look different for every one of you, but you'll know it if it happens. God will get your attention. He will speak something to you. He will challenge you with something. He might teach you something. Whatever it is, so we prayed that for each of you this morning. We often pray that, and we prayed it again this morning. Last Sunday, the cross was here, and this was red fabric last Sunday representing the blood of Christ. And now in place of the blood this morning is life. The flowers are this beautiful springtime symbol of life. So, the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus is life for us. His death is life for us. His resurrection is life for us. You may have been following hearing the news reports recently about the fire in Paris. The Grand Cathedral, Notre Dame Cathedral, significant fire there. And one of the things that caught my attention was that they were desperately fighting to save all of the very valuable items that were kept and displayed there. And I learned something. I never knew that anyone anywhere in the world had what they believed to be at least a portion of the crown of thorns that Jesus wore. Did you know that? Maybe everybody knows that. Like, I'm not that smart. I just didn't know that. I didn't know that existed. I knew about the Shroud of Turin, but I didn't actually know there was somewhere that someone says, yes, this right here, this we believe to be a crown of thorns. Whether it is or not, that's kind of beside the point, but I didn't even know that was a thing that existed. Last Sunday, we had this crown of thorns displayed on the cross, and we talked about that a bit. Now this Sunday, maybe when you came in you noticed, or if you didn't notice, I'll draw your attention to it now. We actually have three crowns on the cross. The crown of thorns is still there, but two others have been added. And so I want to just touch on that this morning. We'll end our service this morning with baptism, this wonderful, joyful celebration of this resurrection of Christ becoming reality for an individual. So we'll get there just a little bit later, but I would share a few things with you first. I invite you to turn to Revelation 5. Revelation is the very last book of your Bible, so if you're not quite sure where it is, just go to the end. Revelation chapter 5, we are on page 869 if you're using one of the guest Bibles. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Revelation know that it contains some pretty graphic and kind of confusing imagery at times. You know, as you read, especially the further you read in Revelation, you get into dragons and serpents and fire and all kinds of things. But yet, other parts of Revelation, I think, are crystal clear to the first-time reader. And we're going to be looking at one of those, I think, that's pretty clear this morning, Revelation chapter 5. Now, I know there's a little bit happened before this. We're just going to, there's one piece here I want to focus on. Let me just start reading in the beginning of chapter 5. Then I saw, now first, the I that is writing is John the Apostle. He was given this vision this revelation, and he describes this thing going on. He says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, which would be God, in the right hand, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. So the God is holding this scroll. Verse 2, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. Now the angel proclaims, he asks a question in a loud voice. He asks this question, who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll and look inside of it. Now, you have to read on in Revelation to kind of get the gist of the scroll, what the writing, like even the taking off of the seals unleashed certain things that are believed to be end time events. But we won't concern ourselves too much with that, other than this scroll that was in the right hand of God needed to be opened. And this angel was saying, who is worthy to do it? And no one was worthy. No one. Get this. Now, God is surrounded by four living creatures, 24 elders. Nope, none of them made the cut. None of them were worthy. But then it goes on. It goes on to say in verse 4, John is again speaking, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. And just in case you're not familiar with that language, that's Jesus Christ that's being described here. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Now, if that seemed like a really quick lane change there, we went from describing a lion, and then the next verse we're describing a lamb. Are these two different entities? They're not. Jesus Christ, both places. And then if you jump down to verse 9, it says, they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Talking of Jesus. So I got to thinking about crowns this week. And so I wanted to touch briefly on three different crowns I think that we can associate with Jesus Christ. And then the application part of the message is going to be, do any of those crowns apply to us? Do they somehow impact us? Do we somehow wear them ourselves? So let's start with the first one, kind of with the obvious one. I think when you talk about crowns, this is probably the one you think of first, right? Don't get excited. These aren't real jewels and things, I'm sure. At least I don't think they are. But this is the one you think of first, right? This is the crown of royalty, of royalty. What did we read in this heavenly scene? We said, one of the elders said, do not weep, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Now, those phrases are really tied deeply into like Old Testament understanding and history. The tribe of Judah was the tribe that was chosen to be the tribe of the kings. So by saying the tribe of Judah, that is, to begin with, is kind of a reference to royalty. And for those of you who understand like King David, God promised David that there would always be a descendant of his seated on the throne. And that was foreshadowing, of course, to Jesus Christ, who the man Jesus Christ, born to the Virgin Mary, whose guardian or so-called father, although not biological father, was Joseph. They were both from this tribe of Judah. So Jesus, as a man, was a descendant of David. But you notice in this passage, it doesn't call him the descendant of David. He's called the root of David. David is from Christ because Christ was the king from eternity. God the Son for eternity, and then David steps into this place of royalty, and then Jesus, God incarnate, you know, someone that's a lot smarter than I am could write entire books on just that one verse. But Jesus wears a crown of royalty. He is God. He is God the Son. An interesting passage in John 19, you may remember this dialogue between Pilate at the time of Jesus' trial, right before he was crucified. Pilate said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked him really straightforward, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." It goes on from there. And then Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus responded in saying, "You are right in saying that I am a king." Jesus did not deny before Pilate that he was a king, but he did say, "In my words, I'm not the kind of king you think I am. I'm not a king of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is of a much higher place." I would just make one real quick observation about this crown. This crown is inherited. Almost everywhere, even on the earth today, royalty is passed down through bloodlines. I don't think they normally have elections for kings. Maybe somewhere, some vague time they do, but generally royalty is passed through family lines, through bloodlines. Just make a note of that. We're gonna come back to that one. Okay, so we have the crown of royalty. That's the first crown we're talking about today. And then the second crown is this one. This is the one you're probably, you know, pretty familiar with. This is a crown of suffering. This is a crown of suffering. This is a crown that just kind of on a whim, soldiers who thought this would be a cruel joke to take this crown of thorns and, you know, kind of weave it together into a crown and press it into the head of this who they thought was just some crazy criminal. They thought it would be funny because somebody said he was a king. If you go back to our passage, in verse 5, Jesus is identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know what I thought? You know what I would think verse 6 would say? "Then I saw a lion, fierce, courageous, striking fear in the very hearts of his enemies." That's what I would think would come next, right? Here's a lion. Who's worthy to open his scrolls? A lion is worthy, a strong, mighty, powerful lion. And the next verse says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." What a contrast. What a contrast. This lion, this king, is now associated with suffering. He was slain. He was slain with suffering. Remember when I said in my words, Jesus said, I'm not sure. We would kind of have something to do with that. What about the royal crown, the crown of royalty? Remember what I said about the royal crown? It comes through inheritance. Jesus received a crown because he was God himself. I mean, he's God the Son. Surely that doesn't apply to us, right? We are not God. We are not his son. Or does it? Put some scriptures up here. Yeah, that's the question. So here's my first point in those sections of the notes. We are adopted into the family, this royal family. Every one of us who's a follower of Christ is adopted into the royal family. Here's a verse, 1 John, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us so that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a child of God. You're part of the family. Another verse makes it, I think, even clearer. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I think the scripture is perfectly clear. You are part of this inherited royalty. Now, it's through adoption. It's through adoption. We are adopted as sons. We're adopted as daughters. But it is ours through adoption. Now, you might think, how do we conduct ourselves if we are royalty? Like, do we walk around like royalty? Richard, you may bow to me now because I am royalty. You say, you know, like kings are like stuck up, self-centered. You know, we don't want anything to do with that, right? I think the answer is easy. As a follower of Christ, you conduct yourself as royalty just as he did. Going back to what Paul wrote in Philippians, though he was equal with God, he did not consider that equality something to be grasped, but rather he took upon the form of a servant. That's how we walk in this royalty. It's an identity. We know who we are in Christ. We know that we are co-heirs with Christ. We know that we are children of God. But we walk through life in complete humility and servanthood just as Jesus did. If you think that someone should treat you better because you are somehow a child of God, don't go that way. Don't go that way. All right. So, this crown is inherited. This royalty is inherited. Now, I'm going to skip out of order in the notes, okay? Now I'm going to go down to the last section of the notes with this next part. I moved them out of order for a reason. Let's talk about the victor's crown. And this one, hopefully you felt like, yeah, absolutely. This one applies to us, the victor's crown, because Christ has overcome. I love that word kept coming up in worship this morning. You notice that? And in some of the songs, we were singing that he has overcome, but in one of the songs, we say, I have overcome. Because he has overcome, I have overcome. So hopefully that's, you know, pretty easy for us to get the handle on. 1 Corinthians, let's see, where am I at here? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Talking about the athletic contest, Paul's basically saying, okay, you get this thing of leaves on your head, whatever, you know, in a year from now, it's probably going to be forgotten or thrown in the trash or something. But we compete, we live our lives, we serve God to get a crown that will last. Now, remember I said that this crown is not a participant's crown. It's a victor's crown. You have to earn this. You have to earn this crown. Say, wait a minute, time out. This sounds like work salvation. I thought we don't have to do anything for our salvation. You don't. Salvation is completely a free gift of God. You don't have to do anything to earn it. But as a follower of Christ, you have to pursue. You have to overcome. You have to give yourself fully to serving him so that you can see this victory become a regular part of your life. It does take energy. It takes prayer. It takes effort. Again, you're not trying to impress God or to find your salvation, but you are serving him. You're trying to please him. And there is a crown awaiting, a glorious crown awaiting for those who do that. Here's another verse, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, I skipped over the middle one, which is kind of the middle section of your notes. True or false? Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. He died once and for all, once for all time, for all mankind, and you and I do not need to suffer for our sins. That's already been taken care of. Is that true or false? That's true. You might be thinking, wait a minute, he's setting us up. This is a trick question. That's absolutely true. Jesus took all of the weight of all of the sin of all of the world on himself in this cruel moment. We talked about this last week. this cruel and beautiful place where all of the sin was taken on him. We do not have to suffer for our sins. But we are called to suffer. Say, okay, now you're contradicting yourself. Let's look at the word here. Romans 8:16. We already looked at this, right? We are now, if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You see the three dots at the end there? That's because I didn't give you all of verse 17 previously. Do you want to know what the rest of verse 17 says? It says, if we indeed share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. Do you want to share in the glory of Christ? It comes through suffering. Now, I want to be clear. Ron, are you saying that I cannot be saved unless I find some way to suffer? I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about glory, fruit, honor in the life of the Christian. It comes by way of suffering. Say, man, I don't like this sermon anymore. Everything was going well till we got to this point. Here's another one. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. To suffer for him. One more. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And, like, it would be nicer if Philippians 3:10 stopped there. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Awesome. Power of his resurrection. Yay, God. Let's go. But Paul says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Here's the problem with the church, not only in America. Do you remember, it was back in the fall, Aaron Talamantes preached a sermon about the persecuted church. And I think he said something like, he thinks it's odd that we call them the persecuted church. We should call them the church. And we should call ourselves the non-persecuted church. This is a huge problem in the non-persecuted church, whether it be in America or other places. We have so lost this crystal clear New Testament teaching that to commit yourself as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, will be accompanied with suffering. Now, remember I said the crown of suffering has to be accepted. It's not forced on you. My fear is we have allowed ourselves in our consumeristic prosperity gospel to come to the place where we run from suffering. If something is uncomfortable, it must be of the enemy. If I face a financial setback, that must be of the enemy. If I lose my job, that must be of the enemy. I'm not buying into that. God uses suffering to purify us, to strengthen us, to glorify, to give us glory, to give us victory. He does that. Here's the thing, going back to what I asked before, we are not called to suffer for our sins. We're not called to suffer. We don't have to suffer for our sins. That suffering has already been done. We are called to suffer with our Savior. We're not suffering for our sins. We're suffering with our Savior. There is this camaraderie. There's this connection where we say, Jesus, because you were willing to suffer, I am as well. Am I saying to go out and lie on a bed of nails or do some asceticism thing? That's the word, isn't it? Where you cause yourself physically to suffer. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we have to be faithful and true to Christ even when we know that we're going to get backlash, we're going to get resistance. And it might still be in my lifetime. This is going to become a lot clearer to the church in America, what it means to suffer for Christ. We've enjoyed such a long time of favor in this country where we've pretty much been able to live our lives, tell people we go to church, we're a Christian. Oh, that's wonderful. That's great. Yeah. I think that's coming to an end. I think it's going to change. And I think that while the church in America now really doesn't know what to do with these verses about suffering. We're not like, what does that mean? What does that even look like? I have a hunch that before too long, it's going to start getting clearer. And then we're really going to be able to ask the question, am I willing to suffer for him? Am I willing to suffer for him? So just to wrap up this part before we move into the baptism, the cross and empty tomb of Jesus present us a cause for celebration. They also present an invitation. They present an invitation. If you have yet to surrender to Jesus, to surrender your life to him, the empty tomb is an invitation to life. It's an invitation to life that's truly life. It's an invitation to abundant life. I said this in Claudia's memorial service yesterday, or something kind of like this. I don't think the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ guaranteed eternal life for every... No, I'm sorry. I mixed it up a little bit. I got to go back to my notes. I walked away from my notes. That's not good. The death and resurrection of Jesus did not guarantee that every person on this planet would be saved. Let me say it again. The death and resurrection of Jesus did not guarantee that every person on this planet would be saved. I believe the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ guaranteed that every person on this planet could be saved. Could be saved. There's a difference. What's the difference? Could be saved means that the way has been made. The opportunity is before us. The invitation has been given. But we have to take a very simple step. It's a step of faith. We have to say, yes, Jesus, I believe that all of these things do represent you. I believe that you are a royal king. I believe that you suffered for my sins. I believe that you've overcome death in the grave, and I surrender myself to you. I'm going to follow you. That's the invitation that's before us. So I just share that briefly to say that if, perchance, that would be you this morning, perhaps you've heard about this God thing, you've heard about the Jesus thing, but perhaps you've never actually come to that place where you said, I believe this, I'm going to give myself to this. That's the invitation that not only is extended on Easter when we look at the cross, that's an invitation that's constantly before us where Jesus says, I died, I laid down my life so that you could be saved. The invitation is there. You simply need to respond to it. Baptism is a wonderful celebration of individuals who have taken that step, of individuals who have said, yes, I do believe in all these parts of Jesus' ministry. I do surrender myself to him, give myself to him. And baptism is a wonderful celebration of that. So we're going to transition into that part of the service. I'll just read very quickly a passage from Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And this is where Paul begins talking specifically about baptism. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's death to self. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is rich with symbolism. You know, we're going to go up there, we're going to get into water, which of course carries with it the idea of cleansing. But I think the primary symbolism of baptism is the person who has committed their life to Christ is lowered underneath the water, representing burial. It's representing death. Now, if I didn't bring them out of the water, it might represent actual death, but we don't do that way here. It represents death to self. It represents a complete surrender of your life and your desires and your goals and your dreams and your wishes. You put that all to death. You lay that down willingly. And then coming up out of the water represents resurrection to new life. Just as Christ was resurrected, we are resurrected as well. So, all right. Two women are getting baptized this morning. and I need handheld. So what we would like to do is I'd like you to meet them and hear their testimony first, just hear a little bit about their story, and then we will then move into the baptism. So let me move this out of the way. Carly, I'm going to invite you to come on up. This is Carly Myers, and she's going to tell us a little bit about her story this morning. She's not nervous at all. She loves talking in front of people. Like, this is her favorite thing in the world to do, so I'm going to give you that. You have to hold it up there nice and close. And
okay. Then,
so give us a story. What leads to where you are this morning?
All right. So good morning, everyone. I want to get baptized. I hate using the term saved. I was saved like 2 years ago, and I have not been baptized since then. I don't really have much of a background in the church or anything. I mean, I went occasionally, but I didn't really get involved with church much growing up. But before, like, meeting Jesus, my life was a mess. The day that I was walked through prayers and did all sorts of Jesus stuff. I also laugh and smile when I'm nervous, just throwing that out there. I was planning on trying to kill myself again, and I was self-harming like every single day. I was drinking a lot. I was taking pills. I was smoking weed. I was doing a lot of stuff. I was in and out of inpatient programs, in and out of day programs, just in and out of like every possible therapy program possible. And then I had this awesome experience and met with Jesus, basically, and like just gave my life over to him, and like everything changed. Like, I was no longer engaging in my eating disorder behaviors. I wasn't self-harming nearly as much. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't doing drugs. Like, everything just did a whole 180 as to what it was prior. So it was, like, awesome. So I just think it would be cool to get baptized. And I don't know what else to say, and I'm glad I did.
I'll ask one more question. So you said that was 2 years ago.
Yeah.
So it was 2 years ago that there was this really significant turnaround. Just give us maybe a sentence or two. Like, this is a journey now. I mean, this wasn't yesterday. This is 2 years. So it wasn't like this little thing, like, in your mind that you imagined happened.
No, like, it literally, so everything did it when, and I've slipped up. Like, it hasn't been perfect.
Welcome to the club, like, my friend.
Like,
welcome to the club.
It 100% has not been perfect in the past 2 years, but it has been so different. Like, I'm going weeks or months without self-harming. I'm not really drinking nearly as much as I was. I haven't done drugs or anything like that in a long time. I'm like actually taking steps to do good things in my life. Yeah. And everything, like, it's still rocky some days, but it's different. It's like so different than it was.
Yeah. So that was a point of encounter.
Mm-hmm.
And then this morning is very significant because you're making a public statement. You know, baptism, it is just a symbol. Your relationship with God was restored when you came to that point of decision. But this is another significant step. So another thing I really enjoy doing in baptism is giving a third voice, giving someone else an opportunity to just share their perspective of Carly's journey. So Danya, I think you're going to join us for this part, right?
She's also getting baptized today.
Yes, she is. We're kind of in a sitting mode here. I don't know if you want to sit or if you're okay standing, but okay, join us up here then. So just from your perspective, now these guys are very close friends, but so you've observed this journey up close. What have you observed?
Boy, I think she summed it up really well. Good job, Carly.
Good job, Carly.
Way to not puke.
You got this.
I our journeys tie into each other, so you'll hear my story later, but I was praying to God, Lord, send them to me. I had just gotten married, and I wasn't going out on mission trips like I had before, and I said, Lord, send them to me. Send the ones that your heart yearns for. And I'm a massage therapist, so long story short, she showed up at my door, drove an hour by herself to this really sketchy part of Colombia. So bravery is so much. That's true. She was planning on killing herself. But the moment I opened the door, I just was hit with the heart of Jesus for this girl. Hit. I mean, just like, oh, honey. Oh, you have no idea how loved you are. You have no idea. Somebody's got to tell you. And it's a very funny story of how that unraveled. But the message got shared, and I've watched as she struggled even through all that. Like the things that we struggle with can be huge to us, and they can seem looming and ominous. But even as we were sitting in Pastor Ron's office, and he said, so tell me about the spiritual turnaround in your life. And as she was sharing, I was struck again. Wow, she really has overcome. It's a process, but she really, like, look at what Jesus mm-hmm. did in her life. Like, he answered a prayer. I just said, God, like, send the ones your heart is hungry for, and he sent you. So.
All right. Thank you. You can go relax for a couple minutes yet. So can we stand?
Yeah.
Okay, let's stand. Let's come over here a little bit. So this is Donya Blackburn, and she also is being baptized this morning. Now, I think if I was sitting where they're sitting, I would be asking myself a question. Obviously, this is a woman who has a lot of maturity in her faith. Like, she's sharing her faith. I mean, none of us really stand up and say we're mature, but I mean, you're talking about mission trips. You're talking about asking the Lord to send someone your way. You're talking about sharing your faith. So it would seem to me that you become a Christian did not happen last week or even a year ago. So there's a little story behind this particular baptism this morning. So we'll start there.
Thanks. Yeah, that's... So I would have to say... My story begins before I was born. I think all of ours does, really. Like, we were God's thought. Beyond saying, like, I was raised in the Christian home, I experienced the church. So I thought my testimony was really boring for so many years. And then I dared to ask another prayer, Lord, make me a prodigal. Don't do that. I had such a heart for, like, I loved seeing the people that were just so passionate. Like, they didn't care what anyone else thought. They were just like, I know what I've been set free from. I don't care. I don't give a rip what you think about me. I loved those people. They were so in love with Jesus. And I wanted that, and I felt like I had such a boring life. But the reality is, I was saved at 5. I walked, to the front many times to make sure. And then experienced the Holy Spirit. But my mother, to be honest with you, I'm going to honor her today. She taught me a really valuable lesson. I remember sitting there when I was 5 and looking up at her and just seeing the tears, like, rolling down her cheeks. And I could tell... She was talking to someone. I was like, that's cool. I'm going to cry on now. But it left like a really large question, a hole in my heart. Like, there's someone out there that she's talking to. And she would talk to me about the Lord. But about 10 or 12, 13, 14 years old in my life, my family wasn't perfect. And both of my parents fell into addictions, and I'm saying this not to dishonor her, but to say I learned a really valuable lesson. Christians are messed up. Y'all. We're messy people. And the same woman that I saw was having this amazing conversation with God was also overcome, struggling. And I learned to pray for my mom. And I praise God, she's sitting here today. Amen. Praise God. So I share that because I also have fallen. I got tired in my Christian walk. God, I've given you everything. How come I'm not married yet? You know, I overcame my eating disorder. I overcame this. I overcame that. Why can't I have a ministry? Or stupid pride. And I feel like I fell. And it the same taste. It's like they've said, like, once you've tasted something that's so good, you want it again and again and again. That's how God is. No matter what you struggle with, I crave that kind of intimacy with God again, and it's been a struggle for me. And I said, you know what? It's been about 7 years since I've fallen or learned a lesson of my own doing, that getting into drinking, getting into premarital stuff. I was like, you know what? I need to die again. I need to die so that I can really bury that past and stop going over and over and over it in my head and actually let God love me this time again.
Amen. Amen. So if you happen to come here this morning with this idea that Christians, their lives are nice and tidy and neat, they don't struggle, they don't do any of this stuff, I hope that in the past few minutes you have a new view of that, okay? You have a new view of that. So this is cool. Your husband is going to join you now. David's going to give us, like, his perspective of Danya's journey, and then we're going to move on into the baptism.
Your turn. This guy is awesome, by the way.
Hi, love. I am so beyond grateful for who you are and for the heart you have for God. I think that your mother planted a really awesome seed in you that day while you were playing with your crayons. You have always had a heart that over everything else just hungered and thirsted for God, and you crave that intimacy, and that's something that I learn from every day. And it's something that I want to see alive, full flame in you. And I love that your parents named you Danya. Danya, they wanted a boy, so they were going to call the boy Daniel, but Danya came out, and they didn't like Danielle, so they decided Danya would be the perfect name. Daniel means God is your judge. And more than anything, more than like the external things that Danya is struggling with, more than her struggles, more than all of that, I think what your deepest desire is to die to self, to die to the part of you that is throned as judge. I think the thing that you struggle with the most, that comes between you and God the most, is the fact that you want to be on the throne judging who you are, whether comparing with others or just comparing with righteousness, like the standard provided by the word, by law. And what I want and what I pray for is that you would find your identity based off of the reflection you see in God's eyes.
Amen.
that you renounce judgeship and you say, truly, God is my judge. I love you.
Just 1 second. Not very long ago, I heard a wise woman say when she encountered a young woman coming to her house that she had this sense of how much God loved her. She needed to know that. You need to know that too. You saw that in Carly, but I see that in you. So, all right. Okay. Give me just like a minute to get ready to get into the water here. And then Carly, when you're ready, you can come on up. I need to get situated here. I have a microphone to take off and shoes to take off. So, Ben, if you bring, never mind. These lights are already up. Okay. All right. Joining us in the water is Glenn Long. And Glenn has gotten to know Carly through a small group that meets at Glenn and Kathy's house. So Glenn is standing in kind of as a older brother this morning for this baptism. So Carly, let me just ask you a couple simple questions. I talked this morning about the cross. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins?
Yes.
And have you confessed your sin to him and received him as your Savior, dedicating your life to him?
Yes.
Do you also believe that God rose Jesus from the grave, brought him out of the grave to new life, and that he can raise you to new life as well?
Yes.
Have you committed yourself to following him, to accept suffering as he gives it, to dedicate your life to him, and all that that entails?
Yes.
All right. We're going to baptize you.
Carly, like Danya said, I'm not exactly sure why I'm here, but God moved in me, and if you were to talk to Kathy, she'd sometimes wanders too, but God wants you to know, Carly, that He chose Ruth to be a part of His son's life. He chose Rahab the harlot to help two of His servants escape when they were, the army of that city were after him. He chose a young girl who was a virgin to be, that He caused to become pregnant so that she could have a perfect child that no man like myself could claim that I sired or they sired a perfect human being. He also chose Esther in the Old Testament to save her people. And she did. She was probably a young lady your age, maybe a little younger. She listened to God's voice. And as you go through Jesus' life, as he got a little older and he started teaching, the Jewish leaders of the church brought a young lady who they set up in adultery to him, in accusation. And he told them, whoever does not have a sin in their life could throw the first stone. And if you've heard the story, you'll know that they eventually all drifted off. And he told her, I forgive you, go and sin no more. Leading up to his crucifixion, the women stayed after he died. The women prepared his body. And after he rose again, the day that we're celebrating today, and as you see, that cross is empty. There's no one on there. That means he rose from the dead for you and me and Ron and everybody else that's here today. And then when he rose, two women were the first ones to see him. Carly, God wants you to know that you're important. He's got a work of the kingdom for your life. And as you continue to draw close to him, he's going to show you what that is. You're special. And whether you realize it or not, God, for whatever reason, has brought children into your life at this point in your life. And children is like a piece of clay. You can have a big role in what they become. I know. So I just want you to know that you're special in God's eyes. I'd like to pray for you now. Father, I just thank you for this daughter who has chosen you as her Savior. Just continue to draw her, show her, and help those of us who are around her to encourage her, to pray for her, and lift her up. I just thank you that she was willing to make a public display, sharing that she had chosen you and wants to follow you. In your name, I ask it. Amen. And Carly, because of what you did, everybody out here is responsible to help you, support you, encourage you, and pray for you. That's our job. You did your...
Carly, when I baptize someone, I ask the Lord if there's a word or something that he wants me to give you. And for you, I got the word strength. Now, I don't know if you think of yourself as a strong person, but... Strong-willed, well, that does count. See, that's all part of it. That's all part of it. Like, even, like, we've not talked much. I don't know you well, but when we sat and talked together, I went away thinking, that's a girl that isn't easily told what to do. Like, she kind of does her thing, you know? And so God wants to use that strength. What you have to do is couple that with what Paul said when he said, my strength is made perfect through weakness. So you must become weaker so God's strength can flow through you. Your self-will has to be crucified, and we just, you know, symbolize that with burial here. So God wants to use you for amazing things and as a strong woman. So, Father, thank you for this young woman. I pray, God, that she would become increasingly a woman that is completely weak in herself and completely and just amazingly strong in you. Baptize her, Father, with the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit on her. As we baptize with water, you baptize with the Holy Spirit. God, take her to a whole new level of understanding your scripture, recognizing your voice, walking in surrender, walking in humility. The fruits of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, God, pour that out on her today, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. So let's see, you come around here so we can see Danya. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins?
Absolutely.
And have you confessed your sin to him and received him as your Savior?
Yes.
Do you also believe that not only did he die, but God raised him from the dead and can bring new life to you as well?
Yes.
And do you now surrender your life to him, following him, the suffering he brings your way, the opportunities he brings your way, the young girls that he brings to your door? Do you give yourself to that, to follow him?
Bring it.
All right. Awesome. I love it. Now, the word I felt the Lord gave me for you was joy. You radiate his joy. You know, I don't know if you know that or not, but you just do. You radiate his joy. And so you are a receiver of joy through your relationship with him, and you are a dispenser of joy. And I hate to put a wet blanket on the party, but Jesus, it says of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So that's part of the equation for you and for all of us. You know, I'm not sure what crosses you will bear in your life. You will bear more. There are some out there yet. Mm-hmm. But your joy is what is going to, the joy that you know and the joy that's set before you is going to lead you through that. So joy is your word. So Father, I thank you for Danya. I thank you for her testimony and just the way you've been working in her life. And I thank you for her honesty to us that, yes, there have been times when she has slipped and she's fallen and she's done things that she knows are not pleasing to you, and as we all have. But God, her desire today was that through baptism that she would be buried again. And God, we just pray that this day, more than just a symbol of water, would actually be a significant moment in her life, where she will look back for years to come and say, yes, I was baptized the second time. I wanted to say again to the Lord, I'm dying to myself. I'm surrendering to you. And I pray, Lord, that this very thing would happen today in a supernatural way, that she too will receive from the Holy Spirit new levels of understanding of your word, new sensitivity to your voice, new courage for obedience, new expressions of joy, new willingness to suffer for you. God, release those things in her life. Holy Spirit, release those things in her life today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Okay. That draws our resurrection morning service to an end. I'm so glad you could be with us today. If there's anyone here that has not yet made the decision that these two ladies described, we would love to talk to you about that. We would love to baptize you. We would love to walk that journey with you. So I need to get in derived clothing first, but then you can feel free to talk to me, talk to some another believer you know. So God bless you. Whatever you have planned today, whether you have a quiet day, whether you have something going on with family, God bless you. May it be an enjoyable celebration for you of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.